setting this up so well. We sang about suffering. And so we go, I didn't come to church to hear about suffering. Well, unfortunately, I just have to say it's part of life. You're going to encounter it, whether you want to or not. Usually you don't have a choice. It shows up in your life. But here's what I can tell you, is by the power of Christ you can endure. We don't have a great high priest who's unable to sympathize with us, but one who in every way has been tempted just as we are, yet without sin. And so we have been given the gift of the power of the Spirit within us to be able to endure all of these things with a great hope that surpasses understanding, is Paul's words. And so I just want to encourage you with that. We are going to look today at being a part of the body of Christ and what that means. And so we looked 2 weeks ago at what he's done. We looked at Paul's prayer in the opening of this letter to the church of Colossae. And then we looked at the who he is, the preeminence of Christ. It is in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. As Paul is setting up this letter to a church that he has never seen before. I think it's important for us to think on that today as we'll go through our text. And to be encouraged that we have unity in the body of Christ. I'm already preaching my sermon. I didn't intend to do that until I started going through the outline. But we are unified in Christ Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing. I look around today and I see people that have been a part of my life now for a while. I do know how long, but I didn't want to tell y'all how long y'all been putting up with me. You may change your affections toward me. I've been around here aggravating y'all for a minute. And I'm thankful of the unity that we have in Christ. I'm thankful for the seasons of my life that you have walked with me through. I'm thankful for the opportunity to walk with you through various seasons of your life as well. And as we grow together in unity, we grow closer to Christ Jesus. And so to God be the glory, he has given us that as a gift. Paul is, again, writing this letter to the church of Colossae, whom he has never seen before. And that's the beauty of the gospel. There's unity. He can write as though he knows them. He can put himself right in their living room. He does it in an amazing way with so much weight of the glory of the gospel that it is just dripping from the book of Colossians, only 23 verses in thus far, and today through the rest of chapter 1 and into the first part of chapter 2. He writes in 1 Corinthians, he says it this way, that we're all members of one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Paul is writing this from a Roman imprisonment. He's in shackles and in chains, yet he says in the beginning here that he rejoices. How? I asked that question this morning. How does Paul rejoice? I say because his mind is heavenward. He's looking beyond his current situations and circumstances and gazing full into the glory of God and the power of the gospel. Every trial, every affliction works together for our good and God's glory. So in every season, we're able to rejoice. So let's do that alongside Paul this morning as we too are destined for heaven, provided that your salvation is in Christ alone. I don't know how many times I may say that today, or how many times we need to be reminded of that. It is in Christ alone. I encounter a lot of hurt, as I know you do. I'm not privy to hurt that you don't know. A lot of things just rush through my mind. And I don't know how anybody endures it without a hope that's in Christ. From devastating news to loss of loved ones. So, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. Your hope is beyond this world in Christ. You can have joy in all seasons in Christ. I could say that all for the next hour and feel I fell woefully short of expressing just how good Christ is, how necessary he is. I digress. We will, well, not really. I want to sing his praises this morning. So I'm going to invite you to join me in reading God's word. That's where we'll find it. We'll be in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, going through chapter 2, concluding with verse 5. All right? So if you're able, in honor and reverence of reading God's word, please stand with me as we will drink in this opening. I just can't get in my mind how all of this has already been done, and we're just in the how are you doing part of his letter. Colossians 1, verse 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the richness of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of faith in Christ. Father. Thank you. We're being knit together. Thank you that we have hope in Christ. Thank you for the full assurance of salvation through Christ. May you be with us now as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen. This first verse is somewhat difficult and easy all at the same time. The idea here is we are perfected by suffering. We're drawn closer by suffering and through suffering. When I do funerals, I use Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and it says, for the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. It's a picture of the mourning at a funeral, and yet knowing that there is hope in the midst of all of it, it gladdens your heart. This is the weight of Paul's intent. This is the intent of Paul's letter to the Colossians. He's writing to them to assure them of who Christ is and that they can have hope. But yet as he opens this up in verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." It's an interesting word put together there. It's Paul being conformed to the image of Christ, who though he had no sin, he suffered and died. He bled on a cross on the behalf of our sins so that in him we may be made right with God. We pick this up all throughout the New Testament. It was prophesied in the Old Testament there will be a suffering servant came to reconcile the people of God back unto God the Father. And this is done by the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the sum and substance of the entirety of all of Paul's letters. He is the par excellence of salvation. He is how it happens. He's the preeminent. He's the highest. He's the top of the mountain. There's nothing else that Paul desires to talk about but Christ Jesus. And he does this while he suffers. Therefore, he can rejoice. Even Peter wrote it in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 18, he used these words, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous." He suffered on our behalf. It's what Paul is saying he's doing here for the Colossians, not them particular, but for the sake of the gospel, that they may witness the power of God at work in the Apostle Paul as he endures imprisonment, beatings, and near-death experiences. Paul is weathering the storm, and he's doing it with great grace by the power of God. And he is communicating that he is being perfected, and they also are being perfected by the suffering that they endure. It says, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This is speaking about Jesus in Peter's epistle. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Christ himself served as our example of perfection through suffering. Not that he lacked anything, but that he filled up where we were short. Christ served as our example. Again, Peter in his epistle in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. What? To suffering. Why? Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his steps. This is the essence of Luke 9, Jesus' own words, when he says, if anyone should come after me, he must first deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow after me. Paul is suffering and rejoicing that he's doing it on the behalf of Christ. He's doing it on behalf of believers. He's living his life as an example of how to live and endure and persevere through all things. Paul is rejoicing that he is counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Just what Peter said, what good is it if you're suffering for something you did wrong? What good is it? But if you're suffering for doing good, God is glorified. And Paul understands this fully, and he's conveying it to the Colossians. He's not giving them a false medicine. Come to Jesus and everything will be great. Your life will be full of wealth and health and prosperity. Your family will be saved alive. Everything will be great. Everybody will be full of happiness. There'll never be no sorrow and no hurt. Paul is not selling that wicked set of goods as we are trying to be forced to believe today. No. Paul is saying there will be suffering, but you can have joy in it. For I, Paul, rejoice in my suffering on your behalf. I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ. Some may say, what in the world is lacking in Christ? I thought he was a sufficient Savior. I thought his death was sufficient to cover all sin. Yes, it is. Paul is not saying that Christ came short, and so Paul is therefore suffering to fulfill the gap between what Christ did and what you need. Paul is saying that he is continuing to fulfill the idea of suffering for Christ's sake. This is not an attack on the sufficiency of Christ's atonement. That would be unthinkable for Paul. This is understood to be the continuation of the mission that began in Christ's suffering. This is Paul's ministry. If you remember back in his call, he says, the Lord spoke to Paul and he spoke to Ananias to go and get Paul. And he said, I will show him, speaking about Paul, the Lord said, I will show him how much you must suffer for my name's sake. Remember, we just went through the book of Acts. Paul is living this out. He's suffering for the sake of Christ, but at the same time, he's saying, I rejoice in this. For it is God's plan of salvation that is continuing being fleshed out in me. I am able to speak to you out of my affliction so that you can hear the hope that I have. You understand that? If everything was perfect in Paul's life, and he came and started talking about his hope, that you would be able to look at him and say, yeah, well, you're not dealing with this, that, or the other. But Paul says, no, I'm suffering. We can read it. It's recorded in history. Paul suffered greatly for the sake of Christ. And not only for the sake of Christ, but for the sake of those to whom he's ministering. For the sake of us, some 2,000 years later, to continue to grow in our knowing the Lord and understanding who he is, through the life of Paul, through the lens of suffering, even in our context today. As a minister, Paul is suffering as a testimony of God making his word fully known. Verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. This is what Paul is doing. He's a comfort to those who are suffering. God has has gifted Paul in ministry and through the ministry of suffering to be a comfort to those who suffer likewise. His letter to Corinth, we could read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings," suffering upon suffering, "so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." I hope these receptors are firing for you. You're making this connection that we are able to rejoice and to have comfort in Christ as we suffer. We suffer and we celebrate the comfort that is given in Christ, and Christ alone is our hope. Our hope in Christ is illuminated by the darkness of our suffering. Somebody say, "Man, you're using a lot of words." Well, James, he just puts it plain and simple. You know what he says? He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We are perfected in suffering. All suffering is done in the power and might of God. You see this in verse 29. "For this I toil." Paul is using athletic language. This is, I condition myself. I wrestle constantly. I'm struggling with all energy. I'm giving it all I've got to endure this race called life. He wrote it in one of his other letters. "Let's cast aside every weight of sin that so easily besets us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured death, even death on the cross, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, making petitions for us." That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You want to make note of that. Wasn't in my notes, but there you have that. It's done in the power and might of God. Paul using that language to express it's not an easy thing to continue to pursue after Christ. Listen, you have to work at this. You don't call upon the name of the Lord to go home and lay your head on a pillow, and the Word of God is transposed into your mind, and the comfort of God is transposed in your mind, and you just wake up and you're impervious to the conflicts and the afflictions and the suffering of the world. No, you labor after the Word of God. You spend time in the Word of God. You read in the Psalms. You read in the Proverbs. You read in the Gospels of how Christ suffered. You read in the Old Testament how the people of Israel suffered, how they were afflicted and oppressed, and how God rose up judges to deliver them, or kings and kingdoms to come against them, working through all of these things, their suffering and their joy, all at the same time, moving toward a Savior in Christ Jesus. You study that Word, you become steeped in the promises of God, and then only are you able to endure every bit of it for God's glory, and it's God working in you. You with me? Somebody nod. Let me know I'm making some sense. Paul says, "I'm striving, I'm struggling with all of whose energy? Look in the Word. He is. Who's? Christ." How can Paul say that? He knows what Christ has said he's going to do for him. He's not trusting in his own strength. He's not facing a surgery. He's not facing cancer. He's not facing the loss of a loved one in his own might. He's doing it by the power of God because he has a hope that's not fading. His eyes are on the cross of Christ. He knows who his Savior is. It's not a doctor. It's not a bank account. It's not exercise. And it's not a diet. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. Trust in Him. Paul says, "I can comfort you in every affliction because I've suffered as well. But I can comfort you not with my experience, but with the hope that I have. You understand that too? It's how we comfort. Just as he wrote in Thessalonians about those who had lost loved ones, don't want you to be confused, my brothers, about those who have fallen asleep. For we shall not precede them, but at the return of Christ they shall be raised, and then we shall be changed, and we shall meet them in the air. And he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. There's a hope that's coming. There's a promise that's going to be fulfilled. It's done in the power of Christ. These earthen, fragile vessels that you and I live in called our bodies. They're brittle. They come apart. They collapse. They fail us. But our hope is held together by the power of God, the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, we hold this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. For we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Some of you know this is a life verse. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Listen, we are perfected in suffering. Anybody in a mess right now? You don't have to nod. I know some of you are. I get the phone calls. I get the prayer request. You can have hope in Jesus. Find your strength in Him. This is part of being the body of Christ. Inasmuch as we carry the death of Jesus in our body, we can carry the hope of the resurrection in our bodies. Second identifier of the body of Christ is we are rooted in truth. I love that Paul takes a moment here in verse 28 to say clearly, Him, who? Christ, we proclaim. Not psychotherapy. Not pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Not self-help. Not a TED talk. We proclaim Christ. There's enough Dr. Fields in the world. We need some men that preach the gospel. Christ. Christ is the sum and substance of every word. He's the sum and substance of every bit of our affliction. He's the sum and substance of every bit of who we are. He's par excellence. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. This was Paul's letter to the church of Corinth, by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh, there's wisdom to be had. And wisdom of God is the beneficial wisdom. The wisdom of man is folly, apart from the wisdom of God. Paul says, we proclaim Him, or Him we proclaim. How do we do this? We warn and we teach. These are the roles of a minister, calling from one and to another. Then we're instructing and correcting. These are all of the things that ministry does, and you as a believer in Jesus are called to give testimony for the hope that you have. Always be willing to give an account for the confidence that you have in Christ Jesus. Why? To present the body of Christ mature. So we warn and teach so that we present mature. These are the gifts that God has given to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and brought together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And you say, why are you talking about all this? Because Paul is going to move into, there's people in Colossae who are trying to draw the believers away with the wisdom of man, foolishness and deceitful schemes and humming human cunningness and craftiness. They're being pulled by every wind of doctrine. But yet the body of Christ is to be rooted in truth. It's the same thing I said earlier about understanding how we are perfected in suffering. We are rooted in truth by the study of God's Word. It's what Paul says that he has come to do. He is writing to do. He is suffering on their behalf. He's wanting to encourage them in the midst of the afflictions that are upon them, their own suffering that is before them, that they can have a hope that will not fade in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And then he moves right to the point. Him, Christ, we proclaim. It is the sum and substance of every message and every letter that Paul either preaches or writes. This comes with great effort. Again, like I said, we have to toil and struggle. We have to work out, as it were, our faith. Training ourselves. Constantly going to the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Mining the riches that were in these pages that strengthen us in the midst of every season. We are rooted in the truth. Finally, we are unified in the Spirit. It's beautiful when the church is working together, when it's unified in spirit, even in a distance, even at a distance from one another. We in spirit are part of one body. When the church hurts, we hurt. When the church rejoices, we too rejoice. This is Paul's idea. This is not some metaphysical. This is not some secondary kind of existence. This is not, well, we're one in spirit because one day we'll be in heaven. He's saying, I am struggling alongside of you. I am enduring this life with you. I am suffering before you. My suffering has come to your knowledge. You're aware of it, and I'm doing it for the glory of God and by the power of His might so that I too can comfort you in your suffering and afflictions. We are working with one spirit, with one mind, with one body. We rejoice together. We suffer together. We celebrate together. We endure all things together for the glory of God in Christ Jesus. It's the call of God upon His people. We are unified in Christ. Paul has never seen this church of Colossae, yet he suffered for their sake. He says there's a hidden mystery now revealed to his saints, verse 26. His saints there in context is all believers. To the Gentiles also belong the Christ, verse 27 of chapter 1. Absent in the body, but together in spirit, joined by faith in Christ. Paul's statements here, strung together for the Jews that are listening, they hear him to say that the Gentiles are grafted in, they're part of the family of God. Full inclusion to the Gentiles, Paul is writing to, they will hear him say that they are equal on footing with Israel, with the Jews, with God's people. We are one faith, one body, one baptism. We have one Lord, we have one Father, and we are redeemed by one Son, that man, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Paul has opened this letter with an extreme focus on the blessings of God in Christ Jesus and the inclusion of all who by faith call upon the name of the Lord. As I close, I'll give you a warning. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this hope is not for you. It's available. You can't have this apart from Christ. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you just spent 30 minutes listening to me advertise something you don't have the money to buy. Because it's not bought with that. It's bought with the blood of the Lamb. To be received by faith. call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I can't say it any clearer. Pastor, how do you have this hope? I have Jesus. How do you endure? I have Jesus. How do you suffer? Painfully. But I have Jesus. I'll put it in your living room. There's a lady whom I'll not mention because I don't want to bring embarrassment. I don't know how it could be embarrassing, but I'm be mindful. She's enduring all kind of challenges. It seems like one thing, strong after another. Every time I text her or call her, she calls me, it's something else. In it all, she encourages me because she says, but I've got Jesus. I'm laying in this hospital. I don't know when I'm going home, but I got my Bible. I think, man, I hope that that's my epitaph too. I hope at the end of the day, just as Paul did when he had endured all these things, he's writing his letter to young Timothy. He says, bring me my Bible. She's suffering on our sake, on our behalf. Man, did you just equate her with Paul and Jesus? No, but Paul didn't equate himself with Jesus either. He's saying, as you observe, Paul says, as you observe my suffering, it points glory to God. As I observe this woman enduring all of these trials and difficulties, she's worshiping. You know what it does for me? It makes me worship. You want to know how to do that with great grace? Call upon the name of the Lord. Exercise your faith. Do what Paul says here. I toil and I struggle with all of God's energy that God is powerfully working within me by laboring in knowing the Lord. That is how, Paul says, I have the peace that surpasses understanding. What I got, the world can't have. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, I thank you. It brings about our perfection. That taste